from the divine history within human history. I would like to encourage you to read the life study of Joel. If you've read it, you know, read it again. It's very illuminating. I'll just read a few portions to you because I think it's very enlightening. And brothers, we are living in the divine history.
Amen.
We're in human history. Human history is not that encouraging, right? But the divine history, oh, doesn't that make you happy?
Yeah.
Divine history is wonderful. Okay, now, let me read this. We talked about that there are four kinds of locusts denoting the four sections of human government. Could you ever explain this without the ministry? We couldn't do it. But thank the Lord for the New Testament ministry.
Amen.
So it goes on to say, the first factor in Joel is the locust in four stages. You have the cutting locust, symbolizing Babylon in Daniel 2. You have the swarming locust, symbolizing Medo-Persia, again in Daniel 2. The licking locust, symbolizing Greece, again, this is with the great image in Daniel 2. And the consuming locust, symbolizing the Roman Empire. These four kinds of locusts denote the four sections of the entire human government on earth, signified by the great human image in Daniel 2. After these four sections of human government, which will end with Antichrist, the last Caesar of the revived Roman Empire, human government will be brought to an end.
Amen.
And then the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom, will be ushered in for 1,000 years. That will be the day of our honeymoon.
Amen.
And that's what we're here for. We are here for the recovery and preparation of the bride of Christ to bring Christ back. Okay, now, I'll try to shorten what I want to read here. Let me say this. This section talks about, it says, through the Roman locusts, God's redemption and the preaching of the gospel being carried out. The final stage of God's sending of the locusts is the Roman Empire. While the Roman Empire was chastising rebellious Israel, God did something silently and mysteriously. I love this. The divine history is done silently and mysteriously. God used the Roman Empire to keep the region around the Mediterranean Sea, the center of human habitation, in a peaceful order. Highways were built, shipping routes were established on the sea, and a common language, Greek, was spoken by all the peoples. It was at that time that God came to be incarnated by being born of a virgin in a small city, Bethlehem, and eventually lived in Nazareth. Could anybody on the globe realize that a virgin would bear a child in Bethlehem? And this is the divine history.
Amen.
Within that, you know, somewhat massive human history. Okay, after this, after he's born, he went to the cross. He died the death of a criminal under the Roman form of capital punishment. Although the worldlings did not realize it, Christ died a vicarious, all-inclusive death. After 3 days, he resurrected. On the same day, in the morning of his resurrection, he ascended to the Father and descended again to the earth to meet with his disciples. 40 days later, in the presence of his disciples, he ascended to the heavens. After 10 more days, on the day of Pentecost, he came down again by being poured out as the Spirit upon 3,000 of his believers, making each of the 3,000 the same as he is in life and nature. The issue of that outpouring of the Spirit was a corporate Christ, which is the manifestation of Christ. Okay, now just read a few brief things to you here from this life study. And this is very wonderful. It says today, three things are taking place on earth. We need to realize three things are taking place on earth. One, the consuming by the Roman locust. Actually, if you look at that great human image, the Roman Empire is still continuing. You got those two iron legs, right? The western part of the Roman Empire, the eastern, I don't know what's west and what's east, but you come to the feet of that human image. It's part iron and part clay, right? And then Antichrist will come from the bottom of that human image. I mean, just realize, where are we in world history? We're not here. Nebuchadnezzar's over. We're not here. That's Medo-Persia. We're not here. That's Alexander the Great. Where are we? We are at the bottom of that great human image. The next thing to happen is for a great figure in human history to be raised up, and that will be the Antichrist. And those 10 toes signify 10 kings under his ruling. But while all that's going on, there is a secret divine history taking place. And it's taking place in this training. Triune God is working himself into us silently, mysteriously, secretly, by faith. Right? And we are in the process of being transformed and glorified to be his bride. So you have the consuming by the Roman locust. You have the suffering of Israel. And listen to this. You have the manifestation of Christ. Christ is manifested in his recovery. Today, we are in the line in which Christ is being manifested. The line of the manifestation of Christ will eventually bring us into the full manifestation of Christ in the age of restoration. This full manifestation of Christ will consummate in the fullest manifestation of Christ in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth. So what is the church? The church is the church, according to 1 Timothy 3:15-16, is the corporate manifestation of God in the flesh. This is one of the three great matters that are going on among us. Now, I'll just read one more short paragraph. And the title of this is Taking the Overcoming Way. If you take the overcoming way, you are in the divine history. Not only are you in the divine history, I'll use the utterance of this outline. If you take the overcoming way, you are in the one flow of the Lord's work for the spreading of the church. And so our brother says this, I hope that we all will take not the ordinary Christian way, but the overcoming way, to be the mighty ones, and that's in Joel 3:11, to be the mighty ones who can match the unique mighty one. Christ is now on the throne in the heavens, waiting for us to be perfected and matured. Eventually, the time will be ripe for him to come back to deal with the nations, to save the remnant of Israel, and to complete God's economy with us.
Amen.
Then the age of restoration will be ushered in. That age will consummate in the New Jerusalem as the ultimate consummation of God's expression in Christ. Now, in the book of Joel, brother, there are two verses that I was very much convicted by. And I think they somewhat go along with message three that Ricky gave. I was very convicted listening to part of Ricky's sharing, and this is convicting. It's like the Lord was telling the children of Israel, this should be your response to the revelation that I've given you. I want you to take the overcoming way. I want you to be the mighty ones who return with me from the third heavens to smash all of human government, and to set up my kingdom of 1,000 years. Okay, listen to this. I hope that we will all take not the ordinary Christian way, but the overcoming way. I said that already. To be the mighty ones who can match the unique mighty one. Christ is now on the throne in the heavens, waiting for us to be perfected and matured. Eventually, the time will be ripe for him to come back to deal with the nations, save the remnant of Israel, and complete God's economy with us. I'm sorry, I already read that, right? But it's good. You'll get it if you get it a second time. Okay. Then the age of restoration will be ushered in, and that age consummates in the New Jerusalem as the ultimate consummation of God's expression in Christ. Now, brothers, what impressed me is what our response should be, and that is in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Now, brothers, we don't flatter one another. We love one another, but we treasure one another's functions, right? I could tell that when Ricky shared that message, he applied everything to himself first. Am I right? If you minister, Paul said, if you minister these things to the brothers, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You get saved first. The ones who hear you won't get saved if you don't get saved first. So we need to take this fellowship seriously. Now, listen to, it's in Joel 2, 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, turn to me with all your heart. Brothers, that's a big thing. We might say, I turn my heart to the Lord. But do we turn to him with all our heart? We need to pray, Lord, cause me to turn to you in these days, just before your coming. Cause me to turn to you with all my heart. Amen. With all my heart. Amen. Then it goes on in verse 13. It says, rend your hearts. That means, remember in the Old Testament, when they repented, they rent their garments. Well, Joel tells them, rend your hearts and not your garments. Rend your hearts. In other words, your hearts should be so convicted, you should rend your hearts and not your garments and turn to Jehovah your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, long-suffering, and abundant in loving kindness. I feel that those two verses are very practical and applicable, applicable to where we are today. Okay, now, what do I have here? Oh, yeah, I remember that. I'm not going to get to read everything I want to read. You know, sometimes I just like to read the books to you, but anyway, let's come to the outline. Roman number 1 says, the book of Acts reveals that in the move of the Lord, there is only one divine stream of the Lord's work. Amen. And that we need to keep ourselves in this stream. Brothers, isn't it a mercy that the Lord brought us into this stream?
Amen.
I would ask you, and I'm going to read something to you from this book, The Divine Stream. We want the Lord to flow in us, right? Right? But, Brotherly asks this rhetorical question repeatedly. Is the Lord flowing in you right now? That's what matters. Is the Lord flowing in you right now? And we want him to flow within us. So A says, the divine stream, which has been flowing throughout the generations, is uniquely one. Since there is only one divine stream, and since the flow is uniquely one, we need to keep ourselves in this one flow. So actually, this one flow of the divine stream, we can define the word fellowship this way. Fellowship is the flow of the divine life. Fellowship is the flow of the one divine stream in this universe. 1 John 1:3, John says, that which we have seen and heard, we report also to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in that verse, there is vertical fellowship and there's horizontal fellowship. John says, that which we have seen and heard, that's vertical, right? That we've seen the Lord, we've heard the Lord, we've heard him speak to us about God's eternal economy. We like to see something new of him every day. I like to see the new Christ today.
Amen.
Christ is always new. So that which we have seen and heard is vertical. We report also to you is horizontal. We report also to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And then when we're brought into fellowship with the apostles, that we're brought into the vertical fellowship. You see, there's a horizontal, then we have the horizontal fellowship with the apostles. That brings us into the vertical fellowship with the triune God. Because our fellowship, John says, our fellowship is with his Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. One of the books, one of our books, our many books, it says, it terms fellowship as the interwoven fellowship. The interwoven fellowship. In other words, you have the vertical fellowship, you have the horizontal fellowship. Vertical, horizontal. Vertical, horizontal. That is an interwoven fellowship. This is how the triune God interweaves himself into our being. And I believe he's doing that in this training. Just think of the brothers, you know, who have shared. Didn't they see and hear something?
Amen.
And they reported it to us.
Amen.
They had vertical fellowship with the triune God, and they reported it to us. And then they had horizontal fellowship with us, and then we got brought into that vertical fellowship. And as a result, we began to be more and more interwoven with the triune God. That is a great, great thing. Okay, now, I'll read Revelation 22:1 to you, which is a picture of fellowship. It says, he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. Saints, in this, now you have to remember, this is eternity, right? This is not something that just goes away. This is eternity. You know, in eternity, there's no time. Eternity is one big I am.
Amen.
Who shall I say? Is that me? Say, I am sent you. That means he's the I am, past, present, and future. So he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, and I like this word, proceeding. Listen, right now, this river of water of life is proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, and I told Brother Tom Getz this. I appreciated his sharing very much because, you know, Acts 28:31, it ends with these verses, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, unhindered. Listen, that word unhindered is a synonym for the word proceeding in Revelation 22:1. How about that?
Hallelujah.
Unhindered, proceeding. There's always something of the river water of life proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, thank the Lord, brothers, if you've read the Revelation 21:22, brothers, do you love the recovery version? Some people just went, yeah, I love the recovery version. Let me say it again. Do you love the recovery version?
Amen.
Listen, I love the notes in the recovery version. I love the life studies. I love all the ministry. But even if you put me out, I don't know, in Mongolia or Antarctica, if I had that recovery version, I have so much.
Amen.
I'm not saying that I'm special. You know, the brothers, you know, we all had our different functions and different portions. And, one time after I first moved here, Brother Lee said, Ed, I want to do some more work on this message that you read to me on Friday. And so I said, oh, Lord. So I went to the Ball Road Meeting Hall. It's completely locked up. You know, so panic starts to set in, you know. So I called Sister Vicky, right? Sister Vicky, so faithful. She came over right away. She knows if Brother Lee wants anything, it's like the red phone in the White House. You know what I mean? You better get over there. Okay, so she opened the door for me. I got the article, you know, the message, and I went over to Brother Lee's house. And Brother Lee, you know, he did a few things to the message, but then he stopped. And I said, listen, after it was all over, I realized he just brought me over here to shepherd me. I could share just a little bit with you. He said, Ed, I want you to see all my Bibles, big stack of Bibles, and Chinese Bible, Chinese Bible, Chinese Bible. Blessed are those who know Chinese. Because he had notes in Chinese on all those Bibles. He said, Ed, read me the first English Bible that I use, which I believe was in 1962. That's the American Standard Version, 1901. That's the best translation we had at that time. So he asked me, he said, Ed, brothers, I'm sorry, you know, if you look at that Bible, he's writing, he's not doing this on a text, he's not writing a text and all this stuff. He's writing longhand in cursive English, and it is beautiful. Beautiful. I learned how to do that. You know, in third grade, they had you trace it. Listen, his handwriting is way better than my handwriting. He had handwriting all along the margins, on the flyleaves, quotes from A.J. Gordon, D.L. Moody, C.A. Spurgeon. Then in the book of John, he had all these notes. And he said, Ed, read me some of the notes I wrote. So I read something of what he wrote in John. And he said, after I got done reading, he said, isn't that wonderful, Brother Ed? I said, Brother Lee, it's tremendous. It's tremendous. And then he said, read some more to me. So I read it. I read something else. Isn't that wonderful, Brother Ed? You know, and so I read this. I read that. And then I realized, I think he wanted me to realize this. I said, Brother Lee, I realize that all of these Bibles that you took notes in, copious notes, you know, and here's your first English Bible, that all of those notes, oh my goodness, I don't have words to say this. It's like the diamond extract of all those notes is in our recovery version. All those years of doing this, it's all in our recovery version. Do you love the recovery version? Good. And saints, we are still discovering things in the recovery version. You know from the Chinese speaking conference, Romans 5:14, Ron and I discovered this. The last sentence of Romans 5:14, it says Romans 5-8 may be considered as the kernel of the Bible. We read that and we went, kind of, where were we? You know, we had read that before, but it became rhema to us. I mean, I asked the trainees, what's the kernel of the Bible? What do you think they answered? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Of course that's the kernel of the Bible. But when I asked them, what four chapters can you consider to be the kernel of the Bible? And then, of course, they didn't know. And I didn't know before that shined into me. It's Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8. Brothers, that's phenomenal to see that. Now, I won't go down that street. I'll go down that street when I get to New Jersey and New York. But that's a place for me to go down that street. But, brothers, this is the flow of the divine life brought to us by the Lord's serving ones, whom the Lord appointed. Listen, only a brother who is the minister of the age with the ministry of the age and with the vision of the age and who is in the flow of the age could write those notes. He's the only one that could write those notes. Okay, now, you know, in the New Jerusalem, there's just one street. Am I right? You read Revelation 21, 22. You can read all the footnotes, read all the life studies. But even if you read all the footnotes, you'll see there's just one street in the New Jerusalem. You can never get lost in the New Jerusalem. Never get lost. Isn't that wonderful? Just stay on the street of the river of water of life, flowing in the golden divine nature with the tree of life growing on its two sides.
Amen.
Stay in that street. I like it. It says, he showed me a river of water life proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. Brothers, let's stay in the middle.
Amen.
In the middle of its street.
Amen.
You know, you're driving on the freeway. If you drive too close to the exit, it's easy to take an exit. Drive in the middle. It'll keep you there, right? Anyway, we need to stay in the middle of the street of fellowship, which is the street of the flow of the divine life.
Amen.
If we have the flow of the divine life, we have everything. We have everything. Oh, Lord Jesus. So there's only one street. You know, this was a while ago, brothers. We know, we take this for granted. Now, we all have GPSs in our cars, right? Global Positioning Satellite. That's what it stands for, right? I say that Abraham, his map was God's presence satellite. You know, he followed God's presence was his map. Well, we have GPS. The first time I saw a GPS in a car was in Tokyo. I said, what is that? I was asking the brothers. They have these screens in their, you know, the Far East is way ahead of us here in the West, you know. They had GPSs. I said, what is that? So they told me. Okay, so listen, I rented a car. I'm just going to tell you. I rented a car from Hertz, okay? This was years ago. And it had an advertisement, never get lost. Never get lost. I said, I better get that because I get lost easily. Now, this is my home turf, okay? I'm in Pittsburgh now. Never get lost. I said, okay, I'm going to rent this car and I'm going to never get lost. Listen, you know, when you drive in Pittsburgh, how many of you are from Boston? Edison, is it easy to drive in Boston? It's really difficult, isn't it? I think they made the street from the cow past. Didn't they? So you're going, so you can't, if someone asks you for directions, you can't say, okay, go down this street west so many blocks, then turn east so many blocks, then turn north. So you can't do that because in Boston, it'll go east, then it'll go north, south, west. It'll be going all over the place. Am I right? You know, believe it or not, that's how Pittsburgh is. Pittsburgh is like that. But I pressed the GPS. And, oh my goodness, it took me. I said, where is this taking me? Where is this taking me? I'm not going to get into the whole story, but it took me in a way which I would never go. And it took me to where, you know, the hotel where I was staying to visit my parents. I said, I'm not listening to that GPS anymore. It's not as smart as me, you know, when it comes to driving in Pittsburgh. I don't know what, I think a GPS would go crazy in Boston. I don't know, Edison, you know. Is GPS good in Boston?
Sometimes, right.
Okay. But saints, when we are on this one street, we never get lost.
Amen.
It keeps us in the flowing triune God.
Amen.
You know, brothers, I was asking the brothers, especially I was asking Brother Bill Lawson and Brother Ron, when these messages on the divine stream were given. And they were given a little bit after Brother Lee gave the messages on the all-inclusive Christ. So I consider this book to be part of the foundation of the Lord's recovery, especially here, in the Western world. Now, I'll just read a few. I hope you don't mind me reading the ministry to you. I can't do better than this. I love the ministry, brothers. When I read the ministry, I read it to myself first. Okay, listen to this. The scriptures reveal to us that man's need is met in God alone. I could sit down after that. Think about that. To all a man's need, God himself is the supply, the only supply, and the life supply. Now, I'm going to skip over here quite a ways. Okay, listen to this. By flowing, God works. By flowing, God preaches his gospel. By flowing, God brings people to be saved. There is a stream, which we could call the stream or the current of the work. Where it flows, there is the work of God.
Amen.
Just think about our experience in the recovery. Something's flowing in a country. And that's where the work of God is. It's there before you're there. It's there before you're there. Okay, if you have this stream, consider Revelation 22:1. You have the throne, you have the Lamb, you have God within the Lamb. If you have this stream, you have everything. Are you in the stream? We have to ask ourselves that question. Lord, am I in the stream? You need to know. If you are not in the stream, you will have to make a turn. You will have to have a crisis. We must be in the stream! Exclamation point. In the universe, there is a divine stream which starts in the beginning of the scriptures and flows throughout the whole Bible. You know, brothers, this was very tragic to me. And, of course, many of the brothers that have been in recovery for a while know this already. You know, I don't even like to say the brother's name because I love this brother. Brother Lee loved this brother. Brother Lee loved this brother. But he could not accept the truth of the grind of the church. And so he was invited to Taipei. He opposed the truth of the grind of the church, created a lot of chaos, But he made this statement. He said, when I was getting on the plane to leave, I had the sensation that I lost the flow. I lost the flow. Brothers, oh, have mercy on us. Lord, we never want to lose the flow. The flow is the practical presence of the triune God. Now, let me go on. In the scripture, God uses a figure to describe how he could be life to us. This figure is a stream of water. He comes into us to be our life just as a stream of water flowing out and flowing in, flowing out from heaven and flowing into us. I think it is easy to understand how this flowing stream can come into us. Then he says this, and I ask you this question. Is there a stream of God flowing within you today? In another place, he says, at this very moment. You know, you read that, you have to say, Lord Jesus, I want to be in the flow. Okay, then, he says this. Oh, how I wish that this picture would impress you. Revelation 22:1. This is the highest point in the whole universe. Christ, the Lamb, with God within him, is sitting on the throne. And from this very throne flows out the river of the divine life. Now, I won't get it. I can't read all this. But you consider everything that's in this flow. God, the Lamb, the throne, the tree of life. Everything is in this flow.
Amen.
Everything. Okay, listen to this. Wherever you are going and whatever you are about to do, if there is the sense that the flowing of the stream will be stopped by proceeding in that matter, then you must stop. Stop in order to maintain the flowing. To maintain the flowing, you must refrain from all those activities which are not of the Lord, that is, which are not of the flowing of the stream within you. You know, I'm so thankful, you know, Brother Ray Mulligan's here. You know, Brother Ray Mulligan, he's in Ireland. He never dreamt in a... Where is Ray? Ray, did you ever dream you'd be in Ireland? But you're in Ireland. What happened? It's the flow within you, right? The flow. The flow within him took him to Ireland. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Okay. Now, you remember, of course, Brother Lee spent a lot of time with Brother Nee. He was with Brother Nee in Shanghai in 1933. And you remember that Brother Lee got some light there. He said, you know, Brother Lee could have had a big work in northern China, right? But he went to the Lord, and the Lord showed him there's only one stream of the work of God. So the Lord spoke to him. Here's Brother Lee's response to the Lord. Lord, I thank you. There can never be two streams of your work in China. If there is something done for you or by you through you in North China, it must be first that I go to Shanghai to be mingled together in the one stream in order that out from there will flow forth to North China. Thus, there will be one stream. Amen. What a realization, huh? Brothers, what a heritage we have that's been passed on to us. When I was young, Brother Nee came one day to have a talk with me. I was a young learner under his hand. Now, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, Bill, Brother Nee was only 3 years older than Brother Lee. Is that right? Just two. Whoa, 2 years older. Ronnie, I remember reading that Brother Lee was reading Brother Nee. It was so spectacular. He expected when he saw Brother Nee, there was going to be someone with a beard, you know, a lot older, you know. But here's this brother that's only 2 years older than him. And he becomes his spiritual father. So he says, Brother Nee came one day to have a talk with me. He said, I was a young learner under his hand. He said, Brother, do you know that we can never go to any place to start a work unless the current of the Holy Spirit is there already? Oh, how I have remembered this word. Unless the current of the Holy Spirit is already in a place, you and I can never go there to work. You know, Ray, I believe that there was a current there in Ireland. There was something flowing in Ireland. And you went there and you jumped into that flow. Brother Nee continued to say, oh, brother, if you realize where the current of the Holy Spirit is, simply go along with it. To work there for the Lord will be a rest to you. Listen to this. It will be a bed upon which you can lie. How about that? You know, brother, sometimes we feel like the work is a bed of nails to us. But it means we're not in our spirit. The stream of the work of God is a bed of rest to us. Okay, I cannot tell you how much these words have helped me. From that time, I have learned the lesson that I must go along with the flowing of the stream of the Holy Spirit. I cannot go to any place to work for the Lord or start a work for the Lord without the flowing of the current of the Holy Spirit. I am unable to do that. I'm not qualified to do that, and I am not ordered by the Lord to do that. What I must do is just go along with the flowing. Amen. And we know in Genesis 2, the issue of that flow is gold, bdellium, and onyx stone, which is gold, pearl, and precious stones in the New Jerusalem. So the issue of the flow of life within us is precious materials for God's building, right? We become God's building by that flow of life within us. Okay, now let's come to C. She says, when we give the Lord the preeminence in our entire being, and you know, brothers, as you know, these aren't doctrinal words. These are all experiential words that we need to experience. When we give the Lord the preeminence in our entire being, taking him as our first love, he becomes the divine stream to us, flowing within us and out of us as the first works. Now, brothers, what does it mean to love the Lord with the first love? I wrote this down. I feel that this is the best definition after all the different things our brothers said. Listen to this. To love the Lord with the first love, the best love, is to give the Lord the preeminence, the first place in all things, comma, being constrained by his love to regard and take him as everything in our life. Being constrained by his love to regard and take him as everything in our life. That is to have him as the first love. Now, we take him as the first love. He flows within us and out of us as the first works. The first works are works that are motivated by, issue from, and express the Lord as our first love. Only works that are motivated by the first love are gold, silver, and precious stones. So in Revelation 2, 4, and 5, you remember the Lord said to the church in Ephesus, you know, you've done some good things, but I have something against you. You've left your first love. He goes on to say, he says, you need to repent and do the first works. What are the first works? They are works that flow out of the Lord being our first love. And this is very sobering, brothers. He says, you know, if you don't repent, I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, what is a lampstand? The lampstand is the testimony of Jesus. The lampstand signifies the triune God. The gold substance is God the Father, and then you have the form of the lampstand that is God the Son as the image of the invisible God, and then you have the seven lamps, which is the reaching of the triune God to us, the appearance of the triune God. That lampstand signifies the triune God. Now, brothers, what does this mean? Of course we need to take the ground of the church. The ground of the church is a precious truth to us. But if we don't have the first love, and if we don't do the first works, the lampstand is going to be removed from us. Our church life will have no content. There's no content. But if people come among us, and they wouldn't use this word, but they say, man, these people are crazy lovers of Jesus. They're going to sense the flow among us. You know, I came to my first meeting in the church in Houston. I appreciate it. This is what this brother, he was new. He wasn't in church life even. He said, Ed, one day I was meeting with him for a year. We were going everywhere in Houston to free groups, trying to find where we belonged. And he said to me, Ed, let's go to a meeting of the church in Houston. I said, the church in Houston? Which church? What are you talking about? The church in Houston. So he couldn't explain, you know. Anyway, he said, listen, Ed, let me tell you about these brothers and sisters. He said, they will stand up in a meeting, and they will say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I said, I have never in my life seen anybody do that, let alone, you know, a group of people say, Lord Jesus, I love you. In other words, this is what impressed this brother about the church in Houston, is here is a group of people who have the Lord as their first love. Amen. And you remember in John when Mary broke that alabaster box, she poured out that ointment on the Lord. It says the fragrance of the ointment filled the house. That's how we want to be. We want our church. The fragrance of the ointment of loving Jesus should fill every meeting of the church. Okay, now let me go on to D. The flowing of the divine life, which started on the day of Pentecost and has been flowing throughout all generations to this day, is just one stream for God's goal to build up the church for his corporate expression. Now, we have, of course, Matthew 16, 18 is the greatest prophecy in the Bible. The Lord said, I will build my church. And that's what he's still doing today. In Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, it shows us that the way the Lord builds up the temple of the church is by his flowing, by his flowing. And Brother Watchman Nee gave a message called Measure and Flow. Measure and Flow. I encourage you. You know, when I first saw that, I said, what is Brother Nee talking about here? Measure and flow. And then Brother Lee gives a message in the Crucial Revelation of Life in the Scriptures on these verses in Ezekiel 47. You could see how one these brothers were. They were so one. And, okay, now, here's what happened. I'll try to abbreviate this. You know, Ezekiel says, the Lord brought me back to the entrance of the house, and there was water flowing out from the threshold of the house to the east. The east is the place of God's glory. So if you want the Lord's life to flow within you, you need to be for the glory of God, for the corporate expression of God. And the water flowed down below the south side of the house. The south side, I believe we have a note on this. South can also be translated right. It comes out of the right side. The right side is the preeminent position. This is very practical. We want Christ to have the preeminence. But that very Christ is the sevenfold, intensified, life-giving, flowing spirit in our spirit.
Amen.
So that flow has to have the preeminence in our being. Okay, now, in this portion, and I'll just abbreviate this very succinctly, you know, the Lord, he measures the depth of the water. He measures it four times, four measurings. And these four measurings indicate that this is not an experience that is once for all. Oh, I went through this. I'm swimming in the river. I'm swimming in the triune God. It's not once for all. You're swimming in the triune God, eventually you're on the beach or whatever, and you need to get remeasured. Now, what does it mean to be measured? Here's an example, and it's from, you know, from the ministry. Brother Lee made this statement. When a sister buys some material for drapes, let's say, she measures it. She measures it, which means that she tests it. She tests the material. When she measures it, she examines it. When she measures it, she judges it. And the consummate thing is, after all of that, her final measuring is, she possesses it.
Amen.
She takes it over. So, saints, when we have fellowship with the Lord, personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual fellowship with the Lord, we need to open to him. I'm sorry, I'm using message three as an example. We need to allow the Lord to shine in us, to test us, to examine us, to judge the things in us that don't match him, so that he can possess our whole being, take us over, and we can be swimming.
Amen.
In the triune God.
Amen.
That's wonderful. And that is for God's house, which is the church as God's building. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 2. The basic principle of the church is that it is eternal and universal. So the church must constantly spread on the earth. The growth of the church and the building of the church are based on spreading. A says the spreading of the church is brought about by the growth in the Lord's life and flowing out, and the flowing out of the Lord's life, the overflowing of life. You know, brothers, we have a hymn in our hymnal. I really love this hymn. It's, O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me. and all things else recede. My heart be daily near thee. From sin be daily freed. Each day let thy supporting might, my weakness. How's it say? My weakness what? Embrace, right? Then what else, Edison, after that? My darkness vanish in thy light. My death, thy life, efface. Isn't that a good prayer? Listen, I will just tell you, Brother Lee really loved that hymn. He really, that is a wonderful prayer to pray for the growth in life. Lord, grant me this day's growth in life. And I want you to flow out of me. You know, and I've shared this before, I'm just going to share one of these verses. In Acts 5:20, I love Acts 5:20 because the Lord spoke this verse to me on my wedding day. And I'm not going to get in the whole thing. I've shared this so many times. But I invited to my wedding all my tax collector friends so that I could preach the gospel to them. I invited them all. And so I was sitting at a table with them. Now, they weren't, you know, tax collector. That's in quotes. All right. Anyway, I shared my testimony with them. You could have heard a pin drop at the table. I went, oh, Lord Jesus. I didn't know what happened. Well, I went in that back room, you know, Ruthie's here. She's getting prepared to be the bride. I'm here. I'm the bridegroom. I'm waiting for the knock. The bride is ready. And then one of the persons at that table said to me, Ed, I heard your testimony. It was marvelous. How can I get saved? I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I'm about to get married, and he wants me to preach the gospel and get saved? I mean, I had to give the Reader's Digest version of salvation. But you, if you take one of those keys, you can preach a powerful gospel. So I preached the gospel to him, you know, with one of those keys. He called on the Lord. He got saved. And then the knock came on the door. The bride is ready. That was perfect timing. Only the Lord could have done that. So the Lord told Peter, go. The Lord spoke this to me. And stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, there is a footnote on the word this. How many expository Bibles would have a footnote on the word this? Well, what that footnote says is something along these lines. You know, an angel, you remember an angel woke Peter up, got him out of the prison, him and the others with him. And the angel, of course, this was God speaking through the angel, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The angel pointed it out. This life. That means that Peter's life, work, and ministry made the divine life so real and present in his situation that even the angel saw it and pointed it out. The angel said, this life. Wouldn't you like an angel to say that to you, Edison? Speak to the trainees in Boston the words of this life. This life, I really like that. Okay, now B says, when the church begins to spread, erroneous concepts are shattered, regardless of whether the concepts are regional, racial, or mutually discriminatory. It is through spreading that all our closed-mindedness is eliminated. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I know Brother Tim C. is here. Where's Brother Tim at? Yeah, here's Brother Tim. Tim is from Austin, and he's been in Austin. Did you grow up there?
Dallas, but I went to school in Austin.
What year were you? What year did you begin your schooling in Austin?
76.
Oh, I was way before you, brother. Okay, I was there before the church life, before the church life. Okay, that's not such a good situation. I was there before the church life. But, you know, you heard me say this, Tim. I went, you know, I had a scholarship, and I went to UT. Beautiful campus. And, you know, to me, I was enthralled with UT Austin because I grew up near the steel mills. My house As you look out the window, you see your next door neighbor. And you know what I mean? It's like this. And so Austin was just so beautiful to me. And I get there, and one of my teammates says, "Ed, you're a Yankee." I said, this is what I said inside. I thought the Civil War was over. You don't call me a Yankee, do you, Tim?
Brother.
Brother. Brother Ed. Be filled with the Spirit, right? It's so wonderful. There's no Texan in the new man. There's no Pennsylvanian in the new man. There's no Japanese in the new man. There's no New Zealander in the new man. Christ is all the members of the new man, and he is in all the members of the new man. Okay, now, let's come to see. Acts 8 shows that the first step in the church's spread was to Samaria, and the second step was to Ethiopia, to Africa. Think about that. First, the Lord went to Samaria. You know, the Orthodox Jews, they didn't like the Samaritans because they were a mixed. They were mixed. Gentile and Jew, they were mixed. It was worse to be an Orthodox Jew. It was worse to be a Samaritan than to be a Gentile. Because at least you're a Gentile, you're a pure Gentile. If you're a Samaritan, you're mixed. You're Hebrew, Gentile. Oh, they didn't like that mixture. Thank the Lord in John 4, the Lord went to that woman at the well. Just to break all the concepts. Right? Okay. So, first Samaria, then Ethiopia. To Africa. Saints, praise the Lord for Africa.
Amen.
This shows that we must preach the gospel to every tribe and tongue and people and nation because the church is universal and needs to spread. Now, you know, I have a lot of verses here. I won't read them all, but you will remember, brothers, that in Acts 8, Philip was preaching the gospel. And there was an Ethiopian man. You know, I love the Ethiopian people. If you take a flight from LAX, and someone, you know, Ruthie and I, I never envisioned I'd have to be sitting down, you know, or people take me like this. I never envisioned that. But I have to do that. I'm limited. So, but invariably, I look at the person. I say, "Are you from Ethiopia?" "Yes, I'm from Ethiopia. I've been to Addis. I'm from Addis." I don't know what it is. You can tell if someone's from Ethiopia. Anyway, I won't tell you the characteristics. But I can tell. I can tell. Okay, anyway, we had a feast in Ethiopia, right? Oh, that was wonderful. That was wonderful. Okay, now, so Philip, you know, the angel spoke to Philip. He said, "I want you to take this desert route." And as he was, you know, traveling, he sees this Ethiopian man who's a eunuch. He's a man in power under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure. He was over all of her treasure. What a position of responsibility. But he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning. He was sitting in his chariot. I really love the Lord. The Lord said this. The Spirit said to Philip, "Approach and join that chariot. Philip didn't know. He was just taking one step at a time. And when Philip ran up, he heard this eunuch saying, reading Isaiah. And it said, you know, he's reading Isaiah. And Philip said this, "Do you really know the things that you are reading? Do you, brothers, when you read Ezekiel, did you really know the things that you were reading?" The first time I read Ezekiel, I didn't know the rim, there's a rim, there's eyes on the rim, there's a wheel within a wheel, there's lightning, there's fire. What is this? Now, I asked a lot of brothers in the church what this means. But I went to one brother, he goes, "Oh, yeah." The brothers had an answer for me to almost every question. You know, Sensei, I would say, surely they cannot answer this question about Ezekiel 1. There is no way. So I said, brother, what does all this mean? He said, oh, Ed, just sit right there. He goes in the back room. He pulls out notes from a conference on the visions of Ezekiel, which is in the life study of Ezekiel now, right? Oh, my goodness. I read that. I almost fell out of my chair. It just is amazing. Now, the eunuch says, how can I know unless someone guides me? That's what the ministry does. It guides us. We need a guide. So he told Philip, come up and sit with me here. And so he quoted what he was reading from Isaiah. And, you know, the eunuch asked Philip a question. You know, they had some fellowship. And eventually, I like this. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture that the eunuch was reading, he announced Jesus as the gospel to him. Now, I would have said, you know, this is pretty difficult. Let me start from another scripture. I know this message, but I don't know how to preach from that. But Philip didn't do that. He started from that scripture, and, you know, they're going along the road. They came upon some water. The eunuch looked and said, look, water. Oh, I love this. How did he know to say, look, water? Philip had to say something to him about baptism, right? Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe from all your heart, you will be saved. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
That's the way I'm going to return to Ethiopia, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he ordered the chariots to stand still. They went down into the water. They came up into the water. And the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. I don't know what that Ethiopian eunuch thought, but Philip was gone. But here's what the eunuch did. The eunuch did not see him anymore, for he went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch was full of rejoicing. Man, I think he had a lot to say when he returned to Ethiopia. Listen, there is a golden line of history in Ethiopia. You come here. You go back to the Queen of Sheba. She's from Ethiopia. You know, I tell the Ethiopians at the airport things like this. Anyway, forget about that. All right. Now, Steve, you still go to Ethiopia, right? Oh, I'm so glad Steve goes to Ethiopia. Now, listen, Steve, I know you know this. This is from the Ministry of the Word, you know, the thick book we have. It's a report from Addis Ababa in 2001. Listen to this. From 1998, we met as a campus fellowship. I'm skipping here. The Lord helped us to take a strong stand. We began to meet as the local church in Addis Ababa. We received this light because in our pursuit of the Lord, he mercifully helped us to get into a few books by Brother Watchman Nee. Now, is that the one foe or not?
Amen.
That's the one foe. No one had gone there yet, but the ministry went there.
Hallelujah.
And brought the flow. But praise the Lord. You know, they didn't know what to do. But it says, praise the Lord, our victorious Lord, also led us to a site that was the publisher of Watchman Nee's and Witness Lee's works. It was through this website that we came to learn about Brother Witness Lee. We were extremely happy to learn that there was a brother who lived with Watchman Nee and was his co-worker, and that continued with the ministry. We were also overjoyed to learn through the Living Stream Ministry that there are hundreds of local churches all over the world. This was a great encouragement to us because we thought that we were the only church on the earth. Wonderful. Just wonderful. So, you know, a few, as you know, Steve, a few brothers went there, and it says, through this visit, the Lord did wonderful things for us. He shepherded us, and Steve is still doing that, and some brothers with you, right? Discipling, cherishing. It was a real blending, a real blending. And through that care, they touched the reality of the body of Christ. Steve, I just think it's so wonderful that you can go to... Steve, when you go to Ethiopia, I'm going with you in spirit, brother. I really mean that. Okay. Now, let me go on. Acts 9. Indeed, God's choosing a Saul, later Paul, which is against the human concept. Would you ever believe a person like Saul of Tarsus would get saved? Right? My goodness, talk about an opposer. I've never seen an opposer like this. Strong. But he says our narrow, erroneous human concept needs to be broken and shattered through the spreading of the church. We must believe that a person can be persecuting the church 1 hour and preaching the gospel the next hour. Now let's come to E. Acts 10 indicates that the Lord's evangelistic move on earth is under his administration on the throne in heaven, and that the gospel needs to be spread to the four corners of the inhabited earth to collect all kinds of unclean, sinful people, cleansing them with the redeeming blood of Christ and washing them with the renewing Holy Spirit. Well, you know, we know in Acts 10, it's amazing. Here Peter is. He goes to the rooftop, right? And he's hungry. He's actually hungry. It's lunchtime. So he's hungry. At the same time, this Gentile centurion is praying. They're praying at the same time. But John is on the roof. And this gray sheet is let down, full of unclean animals, right? Pork, Cantonese food, you know, all kind of things, you know. I'm sorry. I always think of Cantonese food. Okay. All kinds of unclean things, you know. Forgive me if you're Cantonese. Don't take offense. Okay. Okay. The voice said three times, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter argued with the Lord. He said, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean in my whole life. So then there's a knock at the door just at the right time. Time to get married. No, it's time to go to a Gentile's house to open up the Gentile world and bring the Gentile world into the kingdom of the heavens.
Amen.
So, now, Peter goes in there, and he says this. He says, you know it's not lawful for a Jewish person to contact a Gentile person. He said, but the Lord has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. He got the interpretation to that dream on the rooftop. Those were all men in that sheet. Don't call them unclean, especially I've cleansed them in the blood. Don't call them unclean. So, you know, in Leviticus 11, we have the holy diet prescribed there. And the footnote says this. It says to eat is to contact things outside of us and receive them into us with the result that eventually they become our inner constitution. In this chapter, all the animals signify different kinds of people, and eating signifies our contacting of people. You know, for instance, if you go on, it talks about some clean animals there. It says animals that divide the hoof and chew the cud signify persons who have discernment in their activities and who receive the word of God with much reconsideration. When you're around a person like that, that's what you're going to be like. But my point is that Peter got a revelation those animals in that sheet, the Lord was telling me, these are people. And anyway, you need to contact them. And he did. Okay, now Ephesus, Acts 13, revealed that the church in Antioch went to five prophets and teachers. They were ministering to the Lord. They were composed of Jews, Gentiles. They had a different background, education, and status. Just think about this room. We have different backgrounds, educations, and statuses here, right? This indicates that the church is composed of all races and classes of people, regardless of their background, and that the spiritual gifts and functions given to the members of the body of Christ are not based on their natural status, not based on their natural status. You know, I think it was Ron, if I'm mistaken, please forgive me, but I think it was Ron who said something like, you know, when he contacted Brother Lee in his country, he had no sense that Brother Lee's Chinese. That was my experience. I mean, Brother Lee just, you know, he just is who he is. Well, when I went to Taipei, he was speaking Chinese. He was a Chinese to the Chinese. He was an American to the Americans. So he comes out of his office. He comes right up to me. He starts speaking to me in Chinese for about 5 solid minutes. I said, Brother Lee, I can't speak Chinese. He said, you better learn, Brother Ed. You better learn. Okay, now, we know these five members. I'm going to try to go faster. You know, they prayed together. So there was a move by the Spirit, in the Spirit, and with the Spirit, through the coordination of the faithful and seeking members of the body of Christ on the earth with the head in the heavens. Jesus, on the Apostle Paul's first trip to spread the gospel, he went to Cyprus and then to Asia Minor to establish many local churches. After Paul separated from Barnabas, he went out on his second ministry journey to Europe. It was a great thing. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and returning through Ephesus back to Antioch. Now, we know that Barnabas separated himself from Paul, which was a big mistake. And if you read the note on this last verse in Acts 15, it says the reason for Barnabas's failure might have been his natural relationship with Mark, his cousin, who left Barnabas and Paul in a negative way in their first ministry journey. So, Mark was his cousin. There was a natural relationship with them. I want to bring my cousin along. Paul said, no, not this time. He left us in our first ministry journey. Now, listen, this is interesting. Mark would later recover to Paul's ministry, but Barnabas was not. And then the last sentence in the note says this: disputes that arise among the co-workers because of personal relationships are terrible! Exclamation point. Remember this well! Exclamation point. You know, brothers, and I think a lot of us know this, in that turmoil that we had in the late 80s, Brother Lee mentioned actually three things that caused that turmoil: unfulfilled ambition, unforgiven offenses, and natural relationships. Now, you check with those ones. They had a natural relationship with one another. And that natural relationship is honey. You know, it spoils the meal offering. Now, let's come down to Roman numeral 3. We must receive the Lord's mercy to be saved from Satan's schemes, to frustrate the spreading and building up of the church, and we must keep ourselves in the flow of the age for the building up of his body. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, what this shows, if you look at the footnote, it says, this discloses that the evil one, Satan, is behind the scenes in everything and works in everything. Now, when it uses the word schemes, the footnote says This means plans, plots, devices, designs, wiles, intentions, and purposes. I look this up in the dictionary. It says a scheme is a secret or devious plan. This is Satan. This is how he is. We need to be saved from Satan's schemes. Now, B says we must learn from the lesson of Peter to be saved from the veils of our religious traditions and our old background so that we see and live under the vision of God's eternal economy, told the truth of the gospel. We already shared about this. C says we must learn from the lesson of Barnabas. We shared on this to be saved from human opinions and natural relationships. We already said something about this. Shows I'm getting ahead of myself, right? Okay, D, we must learn from the lesson of Apollos to be saved from a ministry that lacks a complete revelation of God's New Testament economy and from not being fully one with the ministry of the age. We have to learn that lesson. Saints, you know, in 1 Corinthians 6:12, listen to what Paul said to them. He said, concerning our brother Apollos, I urged him many times to come to you with the brothers. Yet it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Now, I just want you to check, you know, and again, you don't have to answer out loud. When Paul urged Apollos to come to the Corinthians many times, don't you think that was the Lord speaking to Apollos? Of course it was. But Apollos had his opinion. He had his opinion. And he said, you know, it's not at all his desire to come now. But he will come when he has opportunity. You know, maybe the Lord wants me to come, but I'm going to take it when I have an opportunity. You see, that's not good. That's not good. Okay, anyway. Now, I says we must learn the lesson of Paul in this portion of Acts. These verses indicate the problem of workers coming to a place and tending to become set and settled down, not wanting to move. Old relationships, old affections, old inclinations, and old concepts keep us from following the inner leading of the indwelling spirit. Brothers, I'll just give a testimony on behalf of this dear brother. You know, I don't like to expose him in any way, to embarrass him, but he used to live in this one place in California, and now I believe he's in Sweden. He's in Sweden. Don't try to figure out who he is. Okay, anyway, he's in Sweden. Brothers, I'm telling you, when I saw him after he had moved, his face was glowing. When I saw him in his locality, he was like, you know, he was so full of joy, so full of life, so full of light because he followed the Spirit's move. He followed the Spirit's move. Okay, now, I'm going to go down to F. We must learn from the lesson of Paul to practice the body life and to take the word of the Spirit through the members of the body, obeying it as a word from the head. So there are two portions in the book of Acts. You remember when there were some members that warned Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. One warning. Another warning was from this prophet named Agabus. And he actually took Paul's belt and he bound himself up with it. And he said this, let me make sure I get this right. Thus says the Holy Spirit, in this way will the Jews in Jerusalem bind the man whose belt this is and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, you would never think this, but if you read the notes on those verses, brother, he said this, Paul should have listened to the body. He should have listened to the body. Because he taught practicing the body life. So he should have taken the word of the Spirit through the members of the body, obeying it as a word from the head. But thank the Lord for God's sovereignty. Like that's part of the shield of faith. So he didn't take the word. He went to Jerusalem. There was a big uproar, right? He got put in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. He was in prison, you know, for quite a while. And then 8 epistles came out of that. He did his greatest work when he was imprisoned. Ephesus, right? Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Hebrews, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. The last 8 epistles came out after he was confined. He did his greatest work. His greatest work then. Now, one says Jeremiah spoke of the law of life, but Paul spoke of the law of the spirit of life. 2 says, now this is when Paul is in Jerusalem. Now, let me just say this one verse, then I'll go quickly. Can you imagine this, brothers? Listen, Paul goes in to be with James. James is like the leading elder in Jerusalem. And all the elders were present. And Paul related to them one by one the things which God did among him and his brothers by the Gentiles. So they glorified God. Listen to what James said, brothers. He said, "You observe, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed and all are zealous for Christ." When you say all are zealous for what? Now, if I said that here, you would say, "Ed, get down from the platform." I mean, that's just terrible. It exposed the church in Jerusalem. All are zealous for the law. Paul was not zealous for the law. He was zealous for Christ. Okay, let me come down under G 2:3. James boasted that there were myriads of believing Jews in the church in Jerusalem who were zealous for the law, but Paul was zealous. I like this. To gain Christ, to be found in Christ, to know Christ, to lay hold of Christ, to pursue Christ and uplift Christ for the fullest enjoyment of Christ. Now let's come to H. We must learn from the lesson of Paul to be saved from the mixing of Judaic practices with God's New Testament economy. This mixing is not only erroneous, but also abominable in the eyes of God. We know, you know, when you read the end of Acts, you can see that Paul's desire was to be one with the saints in Jerusalem, to be one. So he kind of went the extra mile, so to speak. To the Jews, I became a Jew. To those who are under law, I became under law. But he went too far. He went too far. James said, Paul, all these myriads of Jews, they're zealous for the law. So why don't you take the Nazarite vow? Pay for them, because you had to pay a certain fee. Not only that, after the vow is over, a sacrifice has to be offered. Do you realize how terrible that is? This is Paul speaking. There is only one sacrifice for sins. That is Christ. There's no other sacrifice. The animal sacrifices are over. You read Hebrews 10:5-10. So what did the Lord do? I'm thinking the way Brother Lee thought, because I remember what he said. Brother Lee said this. He said, "I believe that Paul thought, how am I going to get out of this situation? You know." So he asked the centurion, "Let me speak to the populace." So he gave his testimony. Listen, when you're in a pinch, always give your testimony. He gave his testimony. And you know, you would think he gave his testimony. Wow. Oh, they were throwing dirt in the air. They were throwing their cloaks in the air. And the commander, you know, brought Paul in. He thought they were going to kill him. Then the commander found out that Paul was a Roman. And, you know, one of his, you know, I don't know who he was, a lieutenant or whatever, said, "You better be careful with this man. He is a Roman." Uh-oh. You know, and he released him from his bonds. But God, listen to, God in his sovereignty rescued Paul. That riot was a rescue to Paul. so that he might separate him from all the dangerous situations and entrapments and send him to a quiet prison. How about that? Edison, if you were in prison, if you and I were in prison, I think it would say, my function is over. My function, I can't do anything. But Paul didn't say that. He said, you know, I'm in this prison. I can at least write letters. I can write letters. And those letters are now part of the eternal word of God.
Amen.
Okay. So, I'll go on here. You can read all this later. It's all good, you know. You know it's all good because you know where it comes from. Okay, now, 3 says the benefit and profit that the church throughout the generations has received from these epistles will take eternity to measure. Again, those epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Hebrews, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. You remove those 8 epistles. That's a lot you're removing, a lot. Okay, then Roman numeral 4, all of us should follow the pattern of the Apostle Paul to do the same one work universally for the unique body. And he says the work in the Lord's recovery is for the building up of the local churches unto the universal body of Christ. Now, brothers, I just want to say this to you. B, C, and D were a great, great help to us co-workers as we were confronting, I would say we were confronting a situation of rebellion among us. You know, when was it? I'm sorry. The first rebellion was in the late 70s. Then this turmoil was when, Bill? 88. And we were considering, what are we going to do? How should we confront this? Well, Brother Lee shared this in 1940-something. Listen to this. Look at B. There are 4 kinds of workers. The first kind is the co-workers who match the need of the ministry of God in the present age. This is a small group of people who have been dealt with by the Lord and who are in one accord. Isn't that a good group of co-workers? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, 2. The second kind is the younger co-workers. They are willing to receive direction and to come under the coordination of the older co-workers, and they are willing to follow and to learn in humility. 3. The third kind is those who are unwilling to submit to the senior co-workers and who do not belong to the denominations, but who are happy to remain in fellowship with us. The fourth kind is the preachers and free evangelists among the denominations. Now let me just read C and D. What we need today are the first and second kind of co-workers. Concerning the third and fourth kind of co-workers, listen to this. We can only let them choose their own pathway. With some people, God has not assigned them to take the same way as we do, and we dare not say anything to them. God hasn't assigned every Christian to take the way of the Lord's recovery. God hasn't assigned every brother that's in the church, you know, to follow the co-workers. He hasn't assigned that to them. So, you know, they're happy to remain in fellowship with us. That's good. But look at what D says. Whatever the situation may be, this was a charge to us. I still remember this. Whatever the situation may be, we are here to do the work that God has committed to us. We cannot interfere with others' work, and we are not here tearing down others' work. We have too much to do, right? We are in the stream of the work of the triune God. The never get lost stream, right? Which is the history of God within the history of man. Okay, I'll stop here. And maybe you can pray with about a minute with your neighbor, and then we'll see where we go from here.